Amen. God is good all the time. All right. All the discourse number two. You don't know how long I've dreaded preaching on this passage. When I decided I was going to preach through Luke, I was dreading Luke 21 because it is more complicated and more difficult than Matthew 24 or Mark 13. And it's just a lot of work. But praise the Lord. I think he has really helped me. And I think he will teach us today by the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word. So stand with me as I read the text. Luke 21, verse 20 through 38. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are inside the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are days of punishment, so that all things that have been written will be fulfilled. Woe to those women who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led captive into all the nations in Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth, distress among the nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting from fear in the expectation of things that are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. And as soon as they put forth leaves, you will see for yourselves and know that summer is now near. So you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on your guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that this day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the earth. But stay alert at all times, praying that you will have strength to escape all these things, and that you are that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, during the day he was teaching in the temple, but at evening he would go out and spend the night on the mountain that is called Olivet. And all the people would get up very early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him. Father, again, we seek your help today as we look at the remainder of the Olivet Discourse recorded here in Luke. And we need the Spirit of God to be our teacher again. We are dependent on his enablement to grasp and understand truth. And we need enablement and help today. Our country needs help today. We need your word. We need to cling to it and believe it and trust it. And we need to reach out to our neighbors and our friends and our associates and our co-workers with the gospel, because the days are coming to an end. The day of the Lord is coming. It is approaching. And the day of grace will pass. And the opportunities to be saved will be gone. So we pray, O God, that your Spirit will be our teacher, that you'll lead us to the things that we need to focus on and believe and to trust and to look for as believers in these last days. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember that a discussion about the stones of the temple led to a prophecy about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. The prophecy of the destruction of the temple at the hands of the Gentile armies because of Jewish unbelief. It led to the time when the outcome would be totally different. So you have this conversation about the stones leading to the destruction of Jerusalem because of Jewish unbelief. The temple would be destroyed. Jerusalem would be destroyed. And then the conversation, as they're going out of the city, that conversation began. And then they got to Mount Olivet, and the conversation changed direction because something's going to happen on the Mount Olivet. And that kind of changed the direction of the conversation. Jerusalem would be surrounded again at a later time. Instead of being destroyed by the Gentile armies utterly and completely and totally like it was in 70 AD, something else would happen. They would be delivered. And so that is going on in this passage. So one leads to the talking about the stones, lead to the prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem. Talking about the destruction of Jerusalem talks about another day when Jerusalem would be surrounded, but it wouldn't happen. It wouldn't end the same way then. The first event transpired because Israel and Jerusalem had rejected the true King Jesus. They remained in hardened unbelief. They rejected Jesus. They helped to bring about his humiliation and his crucifixion. And they persecuted and rejected the messengers who preached his resurrection. And the hardened rejection of Jesus and his followers and the message of the gospel brought about the destruction and the desolation of AD 70, completely fulfilling Jesus' words about Jerusalem's destruction. Then Jesus gave us, we saw last time, some general indicators of his coming when it was approaching. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is near, don't go after them. Then he continued saying, nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be massive earthquakes in various places. There will be plagues and famines. Yet as you get closer and closer, the intensity and the frequency of these events get greater as you get closer to the day of Christ's coming. The day of Christ's coming is like the new world, a new birth, a new kingdom. And so as you get closer, the pain gets greater and greater until he arrives, the Lord. That's the idea. Right now, false Christ, we see them. But the false Christ, as you get very close, the false Christ will be displaced by the Antichrist. Understand that? Following him, that's, by the way, in Revelation 6, the Antichrist is the first one on the horse who rides. Conquering with, there's not war yet, but he conquers and conquers political victories. And then following him is total war and global famine and massive death. Massive death. In fact, a quarter of the world will die in those birth pangs of the first half of the tribulation. The book of Revelation predicts these very things. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, the red horse shall ride, bringing on war. Black horse will ride, global famine and hunger. The pale horse will ride, death and Hades. A quarter of the population of the world will die in the first half of the tribulation. A lot greater will die in the last half. Multiple times, bringing death to the world. Then comes the, after those birth pangs, the original birth pangs of the first half, comes the worst days to ever have been seen on the earth. They are coming. And for Israel, it's the period of Jacob's trouble. And then the second coming of Christ to the earth. There are many in Christendom who say some pretty disparaging things about Israel, about what God's plan for Israel is and Jerusalem. They say, some of them say that God is finished with the Jews, that God is done with Israel. They say that Israel has been replaced by the church, and all the promises made to Israel are symbolically fulfilled in the church. There are many who say such things. They say it, but the Bible does not teach it. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible clearly teaches in both Testaments that God will bring Israel through great tribulation, that he will do that, and that there is a coming of period, this period called the time of Jacob's trouble, that is in that area in which God will cause Israel, his people, to look up to him again and believe in the king that they rejected. That day is coming. Then King Jesus will return, and he will return with his bride, which means she's caught away before this. And Jesus will destroy Israel's enemies and save Jerusalem and save the remnant of Israel. And the faithful God will bring every promise ever made to Israel to reality. I want you to think about this. Don't you want a God who keeps his promises? If God doesn't keep his promises to Israel, why would he keep his promise to you? God keeps his promises. Don't you want a God who keeps his promises? Don't you esteem a God that holds every prediction ever made in his word to be true and that he ensures it, it will come to pass? If you worship a sovereign God, he will do that. He will bring his word to fruition. If you worship a God of truth, he will do that. If you believe in the inerrancy of God's perfect word, he will do that. If you find your theology in the text of Scripture, God will do that. That's the kind of God you must hold to, the God who keeps his word, the God of the word of God. Listen, God does not make promises that he will not keep. God does not make frivolous promises to people that anybody else could fulfill other than them. That cannot happen. God keeps his word. And here Jesus' word is at stake as well. Because Jesus is making promises to Israel in the Olivet Discourse as well. Note, first of all, the signs of Christ's coming. There are some major signs. We looked at some general signs about what's happening in the world. There are some specific signs that we're going to look at. And this is going to be right before he comes. The major signs alluded to here and the explanation of their signs. The first is this, the encircling by Gentile armies of Jerusalem. The encircling of Gentile armies of Jerusalem. Verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, recognize her desolation. And that word is very key, is near. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Those who are on the inside the city must leave. And those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are the days of punishment, so that all things which have been written will be fulfilled. Do you believe all things that have been written are going to be fulfilled? He says so. Jesus says so right here. Woe to those who are women and pregnant in those days, nursing babies, and on, you can see that. And all of these things are going to happen. Jerusalem is going to be trampled down. So this is toward like the middle of the tribulation when this sign is happening. And Jerusalem is going to be trampled down underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. You know, in the last 4,000 years, Jerusalem has been besieged 23 times. So it's not an unusual event. It has been captured numerous times. It has been completely destroyed twice, 586 B.C. and A.D. 70, totally destroyed. Yet Jerusalem still exists. Jerusalem yet exists. It is still the object of prophecy. None of the previous besieging of the city is spoken of here. This is yet future. This will come and end the bad days for Jerusalem. Those days are going to end. This is looking toward the middle and the last half of the 70th week of Daniel. And at this point, Jerusalem will suffer desolation again. The residents must flee or they will die. Nothing should hinder their flight. He says, woe to the women who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress on the land, wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword. They'll be led captive into the nations. This is at the midpoint of the tribulation when this all goes bad. Anything that slows them down will cost them their lives. Flee when this happens, he says. When you see them, Jerusalem surrounded, flee to the mountains. Anyone who stays will be killed or sold into slavery to the Gentiles. All of this is yet future. All of this is going to happen once again to the people of Israel as the dire days of Jacob's trouble comes upon them. Yet those days will not last too long. They will not be utterly destroyed. Jesus calls this time the days of punishment, so that all things that have been written will be fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles and the times that the Gentiles rule the earth are about to end, he says. And then they'll never rule the earth again, the Gentiles. The great superpower of the earth in that day will no longer be the United States, and it won't be Russia, and it won't be China. The Gentiles will be done forever as the superpower of the earth on that day. The worst days of the earth are coming, days of vengeance and judgment. And so when you see these armies surrounding Jerusalem, you know, get those Jews who are living there in the city. Don't go in the city. Get out of there. Don't let anything slow you down. The second sign is the evil image of desolation set up in the temple. The second sign that is alluded to in this passage is hinted at by the word desolation. The term desolation refers to that great, terrible offense that brings utter desolation to the city, utter desolation to Israel, utter desolation to man. And that terrible offense to God transpires at the midpoint of the tribulation. Just as the armies are surrounding, something happens in the middle of Jerusalem. And it's called the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation that ensures that God's wrath will be poured out on the nations and of all of God's enemies. This is corresponding to the sign in Matthew 24:15, the parallel passage. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. So it's the same time that the surrounding armies are around, the desolation takes place, the abomination that brings desolation. Whoever is on the housetop must not go out and get his things. Whoever's in the field must not turn back. Woe to women who are pregnant in those days nursing babies. Same time frame, same event. And so these two are together. You have the surrounding of Jerusalem by these armies, and inside the temple you have the beast or the Antichrist declaring himself to be God and setting up an image of himself as God. That event will bring the ultimate destruction and desolation of the nations. It is the event of Antichrist proclaiming himself to be God and the nations beginning to worship him as God. According to Scripture, the temple will be rebuilt. According to Scripture. Now, I want you to think through this with me. There was a time when Jerusalem was destroyed, but it had not been rebuilt. Remember that? But it's now rebuilt. It is rebuilt. There was a time when Israel was not a nation. Okay? That's not that long ago. There was a time when Israel was not a nation, but it's been regathered as a nation. There was a time when Jerusalem was not even controlled by the Jews. And then it was controlled by the Jews. There was a time when the city of Jerusalem was not even the capital of Israel, but it is the capital of Israel. All that happened against all odds. All of those things that did not exist were necessary to fulfill these prophecies. The temple can be rebuilt in a very short time, a matter of months, not years. It can be rebuilt quickly. And the temple will be rebuilt, for it will be there when Antichrist desecrates it, proclaiming himself to be God. This is predicted by Daniel the prophet in Daniel 9:27. And he, the Antichrist, and that's in parentheses, that's what I've added, will confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week, 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and the grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come the one who makes desolate until a complete destruction. One is decreed, gushes forth on the one who makes desolate. He has made everything desolate. He will be made desolate and everything will be made desolate. The abomination that makes desolate. The abomination of desolation. That is a prophecy going back to Daniel chapter 9. We're looking about somewhere around 540 when this prophecy is being made. Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, that is the temple, run, flee, get out of the city. Death is at your heels. Do not stop. Get out. Daniel records another prophecy about this event in Daniel 12, verse 11. He says, and from that time, the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up. There will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who is patient and attains to 1,335 days. We know that the Lord, the second half of the tribulation is 1,260 days. First half of the tribulation is 1,260 days. So the Lord Jesus comes at the 1,260th day after the abomination of desolation. And it takes another 30 days to purge the temple of its defilement. And it takes another 45 days to judge the peoples and determine who goes into the kingdom. Those who survive to the 1,335th day after the abomination of desolation enter the new kingdom. And they're there for 1,000 years with Christ. Blessed are those who survive, who are patient and attains to that day. Paul spoke of the abominating event in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. The abomination of desolation. This event is predicted in Revelation 13 with much more detail. I'm not going to go there. I would love to preach it, but I can't. I don't have time today. So Daniel said in 535, 540, somewhere around there, that this event was future. Jesus says in 33 AD that this event is future. Paul says in 51 AD that this event is future. Revelation, the Apostle John, and Jesus says in 95 AD that this event is future. Didn't happen at the destruction of Jerusalem. This is still coming. Understand? This is a major sign of Christ coming, the abomination of desolation. When you see that happen, you can count the days. In fact, you know he's coming 1,260 days later. That's when he's coming. You just don't know when the abomination of desolation is, so you can't predict the day of Christ coming yet. Note thirdly, the extraordinary indicators in the heavens. There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and stars, and on earth, distress among the nations, perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting for fear and expectation of things that are coming upon the world, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. Now, there's three things I want to see in this passage. Number one, the heavenly signs. The heavenly signs. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. Next slide. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. It's exactly what it says in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is not something that Matthew was the first to come up with, this, or Jesus. This goes back to Isaiah 13, 10 and 11. For the stars of heaven and their constellation will not flash their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. So I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their wrongdoing. That's the day. Revelation 6, we have read this already. I'll read it again. And I looked and he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its unripe figs. When shaken by a great wind, the sky was split apart like a scroll and rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed out of its place. So what are the heavenly signs? Let's walk through this. The signs are the heavens are dramatic. Imagine that the light of the stars start to go out first. Massive number of stars in the sky, and all of a sudden they start going out. Millions of stars are being shut off. And during that period, meteors are falling. And it seems like the stars are falling, but it's meteors hitting the earth, and yet the stars are going out. They're being made dark. Then you notice the moon is now blood red, and the stars are disappearing even more. Then the sun begins to dim as if someone is turning off the power to it, going out slowly. Then the stars are totally gone. They shed no light, none whatsoever. Then the sun and the moon, they disappear and become utterly black and cannot see them. There are no more meteors left. Only inky darkness over the entire globe. No, over the entire universe. God turns off all created lights in the universe. Secondly, there's a great shock, a horrible shock. People fainting from fear and expectation of things that are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Where are the brave blasphemers now? What about those who challenge God and ridicule holy things and persecute God's people? They're fainting. They're crying out in despair. They had everything going their way, and now it's undone, and so are they that day. Thirdly is the Holy Son. And they will see the Son of Man coming in cloud with power and great glory. Now remember the context. All the created lights in the universe are shut off. There is no light anywhere. Then far away in the sky, perhaps millions of miles away, perhaps further than what the sun is from the earth, a light is seen coming towards the globe. It is the only light in the universe at that point. All created lights have been shut out. Now the Creator light comes. And the light is the face of Jesus Christ, shining in its strength. And His light is beautiful for those who know Him. It is the light of life to them. It is the light of judgment and damnation for those who have rejected Him. Matthew 24:31, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of sky with power and great glory. You know, every eye will see Him. How? It's the only light in the universe. Every eye will see Him. Luke says to believers in that day, when the signs begin to take place, when you begin to see the stars going out and the meteors falling and the moon going like blood, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, your redemption's drawing near. Yes, it is for them. God will redeem Israel and save them from destruction. Zechariah puts it this way in Zechariah 14, behold, a day is coming for the Lord, when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you, for I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when He fights on a day of battle. And in that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Where are they having this discourse? On the Mount of Olives. He will stand on the Mount of Olives in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will split in its middle from east to west to a very large valley, so that half the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. Then the Lord, my God, will come and all His holy ones with Him. In that day there will be no light, and the luminaries will dwindle. Zechariah, that's the same day. The day God turns off the lights is the day He saves Israel and Jerusalem. This is the second coming of Christ to the earth. This is Revelation 19. This is the great prophecy that you find repeatedly throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. You find it everywhere. In fact, Jude quoted Enoch about this event. Now, Enoch was the seventh from Adam, and yet he predicted this day. Jude says in Jude 1, it was also about these people that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord has come with many thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment upon all, to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, what they have done in an ungodly way, and all their harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. This is a prophecy that goes way back in the history. This is the event predicted in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels flaming in fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who would not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These people will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified among His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. All the enemies of Israel, all the enemies of God's people, all the blasphemers, all the people of evil who shake their fists and refuse to repent of their evil lies, they will come under the wrath of God in the person of Christ. Revelation says, Revelation 9:20 says, "And he did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor their witchcraft, nor their sexual immorality, nor of their thefts." They would not repent. The extension of grace to repent will be over on that day. Time and opportunity for turning from sin has run out. The wicked have chosen their course. They have determined their destiny, and God confirms their choices on that day. The fourth thing we see is the explanation of the signs given. And he told them this parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees, and as soon as they put forth leaves, you will see for yourself and know that summer is now near. So you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, my words will not pass away. When a fig tree puts forth its leaves, you know summer is coming." That's the illustration. Remember this. Things are changing. Remember this. There was a time when Jerusalem was destroyed, and it wasn't in the city. It exists again. There was a time when Israel was not a nation. It's been regathered as a nation. There was a time when Jerusalem was not controlled by the Jews, but they're now under Jewish control. There was a time when the city was not even the capital of Israel. Today it's the official capital of Israel. All those things looked impossible until they happened. Until they happened. All that happened against all odds. Friends, the leaves are beginning to appear on the fig tree. Soon the real birth pangs may begin. So you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Note secondly, we look to signs of Christ's coming. Note the soberness of Christ's people. The soberness of Christ's people. Be on your guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that this day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the earth. But stay alert at all times, praying that you have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Here are the words directly addressed specifically to those who will become believers during that tribulation period, who are still alive, who have survived all the birth pangs and all the persecution of Antichrist. They are to stay alert at all times. They are to pray and have strength to escape the things that are going to happen. Four things. Remain alert and recognize the time, they're told. Remain alert and recognize the time. Second, do not allow your heart to be overcome by depression and drown your troubles in alcohol. Things look badly. COVID's causing a lot of that. It's going to get a lot worse than COVID. Pray that you can escape the troubles that are coming on all sides. And fourth, pray that you'll have the strength to stand before the Son of Man and enter the kingdom. There's much wisdom in Jesus' words that also apply to us in our day. We must remain on the alert and recognize the time. This is not our home. The world will not accept us or our values. If they hated Jesus, they'll hate us. I expect that the churches who are faithful to Jesus Christ will soon be targets. I expect that. We must remain alert and recognize the time. Second, we must not allow our hearts to be overcome by depression and drown them in alcohol or any other substance. We must count the hard times, the oppression, the persecution that is certain to come upon us as a great opportunity to experience oneness with Jesus Christ. We must count it that way. And the opportunity to experience what our brothers all over the world are experiencing even now and have been experiencing for a long time. And we can identify with them in a greater way. We have the opportunity. That's coming. I think it's coming. And we must pray that we can escape the troubles that are coming on all sides. God is still faithful and God is still in control, and He can still divert trouble from us. We have to remain praying. Remain faithful light of Christ in a dark world, in a quickly becoming evil America. And then pray that we'll have the grace and strength to stand before the Son of Man without shame when he catches us away. The Lord's coming. He could come at any moment, and you're going to face him then. And you don't want to face him with shame. You don't want to face him embarrassed about how you've been living and about your doubts and about your, you understand? You want to face him with joy. I guarantee you want to face him with joy. I guarantee you do. The imminent signs, the encircling of Gentile armies of Jerusalem, that's when the imminent sign of his second coming to the earth, the evil image of desolation set up in the temple, and the extraordinary indicators in the heavens. Those are the imminent signs. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." People said, "That's not going to happen." Jesus said, "It's going to happen. We are approaching it. I'm not going to set a date. I could be 100 years off. I'm not setting the date. I could be 1,000 years off. But we're growing close. The day is approaching. That I know. And everything he predicted will happen. Truly, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." He's saying this: if there's any words that are trustworthy, it's mine, Jesus says. Everything I say is true, Jesus says. Every prediction he makes is true, Jesus says. Now, you can either believe Jesus' word or not. But you already believed his word when you trusted him to save you, didn't you? Now you have to believe him, to trust him again, to deliver you from what's coming. Jesus only speaks truth. And because that's true, we can rest in his word. Because that's true, I know he will never leave us or forsake us. And I know he's coming for us. That's true. Put your hope in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. Politics will never save you. There is no political solution that will make your life wonderful. There is a Lord who will make your life wonderful. Put your faith there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for what's coming. It is awful to think about, terrible to behold. There are wars and rumors of war. There are nations rising up against nation. That's going on. We know we're drawing close. Soon you'll catch us away. Soon you'll catch us away. And we'll be with you. And you'll prepare us to be your bride. And where you go, we go. And when you return, we go with you because we're the bride and we go wherever you go. And we'll return with you. And we'll see your kingdom set up and evil destroyed. And we will rejoice that you're king, that you are Lord. We rejoice in that now by faith. By faith, I know that evil will be utterly defeated. By faith, I know you will rest your foot on the Mount of Olives. By faith, I know there will be 1,000 years of beautiful peace and righteousness on this very same earth. By faith, I know that's true because you said it and your word is true. Help us believe you. Help us believe the word of God over the inventions of man and the lies of man and the nonsense of man. Help us believe your word. For we pray in the only name that saves, the name of Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, he who bore all our shame, all our sin, all our grief, all our pain. He bore it all for us. His blood was poured out for us. His blood paid for us. His blood paid for our sins. And we belong to him. That one has not forgotten us. That one will come and catch us away. And one day he'll return to keep all his promises to the world and all his promises to Israel. His promises to Israel to make it the glory of the earth, and his promises to the world to judge sin and end it, he'll do. His word is true and we can trust it all together. Thank you, Lord, that you came as a lamb. Thank you, Lord, you're coming as a lion. And we trust you. And we love you. And we're yours. Help us live for you. Help us not be ashamed of you or your words. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.